this morning, the message I'm going to speak this morning, if I only had one opportunity to preach to you as a group of people, to preach one message, and I had to make that message count. You know, there's hundreds and hundreds of messages. Throughout the year, you'll hear me speak close to 50 messages throughout the year. But if I only had one shot, one opportunity to give you a truth, to give you a message, this to me would be that message this morning. I thought about it, you know, for the last couple months. What would I speak if I only had one opportunity? So I really want you to pay attention this morning, because to me this is a very, very critical message about keeping an eternal focus. If you have the bulletin, there's the notes and scripture inside the bulletin so you can follow along with us this morning. But this is a spiritual, what I want to teach this morning is a spiritual discipline that if you master will help you go through some of life's toughest and darkest seasons and some of the biggest problems you'll ever deal with. Because the reality is we all have problems. I don't know anyone in this room who doesn't have a problem, won't have a problem, or hasn't been through a tough time in life. Life is full of problems. Even Jesus said, Jesus actually gave you this promise, in this world you will have trouble. Nobody writes that on the refrigerator. I mean, no one turns that into the bumper sticker and says, that's my verse right there. I'm gonna live by that verse. In this world, you will have trouble. But the reality is, it's true. I mean, God said that there will be problems. But the beauty of it is that God will be with you in the middle of a storm. God will be with you in the middle of problems. God will be with you in the middle of challenges, in the middle of trials, in the middle of all different circumstances in life. But you got to have an eternal focus if you're truly going to overcome life's problems, life's difficulties, life's challenges, life's persecutions, because we're always going to go through challenge. This is a very financially challenging time in America. There are a lot of people unemployed. There are a lot of people struggling financially. You're going to go through problems. You're going to go through challenges. You're going to go through trials. I want to give you this morning a secret, a critical secret from the Word of God to help you deal with those challenges. We're first going to look at the life of Solomon, then we're going to flip down to 2 Corinthians 4 and look at the life of Apostle Paul. But right now I want to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to talk a little bit about Solomon. Solomon really had a beautiful life. I mean, he had, on paper, everything was perfect in Solomon's life. And the book of Ecclesiastes is basically his life ranting. It's just him ranting about life. This is my perception of life. This is what life is. This is my rantings. And if you want to get a picture of who Solomon is, he was the most wealthy person to ever live, the most famous person to ever live, the most powerful person to ever live, the most sex-addicted person to ever live. I mean, Solomon, if you take Charlie Sheen, the President of the United States, Bill Gates, and the Billy Graham, and you mix them all into one person, that was Solomon. I mean, Solomon had, you know, everything. I mean, he had the brains, he had the money, he had issues, he had problems. Solomon, he was a total package of just everything you can imagine. Every spectrum of life fit into one person. That was Solomon. And this is his life's rantings. This is, you know, because Solomon had an issue. He was sick on the inside. He had everything on the outside, but he had a sickness on the inside. Look at this, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 10. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. This guy had everything. He denied himself nothing. Anything he wanted, he took. He had the money to buy anything, take anything, do anything. He had it all. He said, I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. I worked hard. I accomplished things. I had success, and it was all so meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Have you ever felt that way in life? You work so hard, and it's just so meaningless. You work, you sweat, you toil. And for what? Where does it get you? So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? So he said, well, maybe the problem is I need to get smarter. Maybe I need more wisdom. Maybe I need another degree and I need to learn more. Maybe I need to climb the social rungs or the corporate rung a couple more steps. Maybe that'll be the answer, I thought. Wisdom is better than foolishness, wouldn't you agree? Just as light is better than darkness, for the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish both share the same fate. Both will die. So he said, look, you know, I tried wisdom, I tried brains, I tried education, I tried degrees, But at the end of it, I realized the same thing's going to happen. Whether you're wise or whether you're stupid, you're both going to share the same faith. So what does all this wisdom really matter? I mean, you can be smart and go to heaven and smart and go to hell, and you can be a dummy and go to heaven and a dummy go to hell. So what does it all matter? See, Solomon's trying everything. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die, then the wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Both will be forgotten. And then I want to get to the phrase that I'm really dedicating this message to people who feel like this next phrase. So I came to hate life because everything done under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You know, one of the things I've realized about people that hate life is they're really good at faking it. I mean, I'm sure there's somebody sitting on your row this morning that hates life, and they're just really good at faking it. Because you can hide the fact. I mean, you work so hard, and it's all so mean, and you just come to hate life. That's Solomon. He feels sick on the inside. He's got everything perfect on paper. He's got everything he needs. He's got the houses, the cars, the women. I mean, the guy had over 1,000 wives and concubines. He had everything this world tells you you need to be fulfilled, and yet he came to hate life. You know, and I think there's a lot of people in America like that today. We've got everything the world has to offer, everything life has to offer, and yet it's all so meaningless, and we get to the point that we hate life. Let me give you some of the symptoms of Solomon's problems, and you can kind of evaluate in your own life if you struggle with any of these symptoms. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's drop down a chapter to chapter 1, and let's look at some of the symptoms. And if you're in your notes, you can follow along and write these down. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Verse 2, what do people get for all their hard work under the sun? It's all meaningless. Number 1 in your notes, life seems meaningless. Life seems meaningless. You know what? One of the greatest examples of this is Christmas time. How many of you are parents in here, and at Christmas time, you've worked so hard to get your kid a present, and you want to get him something? So I remember last year, Amanda and I wanted to get something for our son Asher, really, really cool. And so we found this like electric, you know, like it was like a little kind of computerized bicycle that hooked into the TV. It was like a video game that you rode on the bike, and it was like, and we saved up, we got him this present. We were so excited for him to open it up. He opened it up, and he spent more time playing in the box. I'm like, I could have got you a box a lot cheaper than that. You know, have you ever felt that letdown, that kind of disappointment? You worked so hard. You know, or how many of you parents have ever had this reaction from a present? You give the present, they open it up, and they kind of look at you with that what's next look on their face. I mean, let's be honest. I know this is church, but let's be honest. How many of you parents ever had that feeling? Look, man, I made you, and I can make another one if I want to. I mean, I can end you if I wanted to. I mean, it's just that disappointment. I remember a few years ago, we went back in Hurricane Katrina at my old church. We brought in over 300 people from New Orleans to live to help them rebuild their life and kind of. And I remember right after the hurricane hit, I got a one-way flight to New Orleans. I got into the airport. I got the last rental car in New Orleans, and I literally lived in shelters for about 2 weeks after the hurricane. And I've been scared living in Los Angeles, working with gangs, but I have never been scared like living in the shelters of New Orleans. I mean, it was frightening, the stuff that was happening at night, and you'd be sleeping in a room like this with like 300 people in sleeping bags, and we'd be sleeping on the floor with everyone else and just trying to figure out how to rescue these people and help them and rebuild their life. And when it was all said and done, we relocated over 300 people from New Orleans to Los Angeles, gave them rooms with their families and food and clothing and beds. Now, you got to realize, when we rescued these people, they were living on the floor of shelters. And we worked so hard to help them, so hard to make a difference in their life. And I remember we got back a couple weeks into it. All of a sudden, we know there was a few of them. Now listen, the majority of them were wonderful people. They were great people. But there was a few of them that were just bad apples. I mean, it was like they decided to have a press conference against our church in the news about their list of demands and how we were mistreating them. And we were, and you know what their demands were? They wanted cable television in their room. They wanted a rental car. They wanted catered meals. They wanted $1,500 a month per child for private school. These are people who lived in shelters. these are people who lived in project, and they had all these, and it was like, oh, it felt so mean. Like, here we are, work so hard with these people, and it's just, have you ever felt that, you know, you work so hard, and it just feels meaningless? It just feels meaningless. You try so hard to make a difference in somebody's life, and they end up stabbing you in the back, and it just, you know, all of your hard work, it just feels meaningless. Let's keep reading, verse 4, Ecclesiastes 1. Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns to the rivers and flows out to the sea again. Everything is wearisome beyond description. Number 2, life seems wearisome. Have you ever felt tired? Have you ever felt weary? Have you ever felt like you just don't want to go on anymore? You're just weary. You're tired. It feels wearisome. I mean, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, get up, mow the yard. Sunday, go to church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, mow the yard. Sunday, go to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I mean, have you ever just felt weary? I mean, you're just like running in circles. I mean, the river comes up, the river goes out, and it all leads back to the same place all over again, and you just feel tired. You feel weary. Business Week called this the decade of weariness because they did a survey about the question, how are you doing? Because the number one response to how you were doing a number of years ago was fine, and you? You know what the number one response to how are you doing today is? I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm just tired, man. I'm tired. I'm tired. It's like it's cool to be tired now. I'm tired. I'm so tired, man. How you doing? I'm tired, man. I'm tired. Hey, I'm tired. I mean, people are just weary. They're tired. You know what? You know what the problem of weariness is? Weariness, that burnout, that some of you are so weary this morning that rest isn't going to cure you. Doing nothing is not you. You are weary beyond what rest can do for you. Because you know where real burnout comes from? Real weariness does not come from doing too much. Real weariness doesn't come from activity. It comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. Because we all know there's activities that can refresh us. So it's not activity that gives you burnout. It's spinning your wheels on things that don't really matter. Solomon was so focused on the stuff under the sun, the stuff that didn't really matter. And that's where burnout comes from. Not from doing too much, but doing too much that doesn't matter. Because when you focus on things above the sun, it doesn't burn you out. It revives you. It gives you energy. It gives you life. We're so tired. Look at verse 8. And let me tell you, man, if earth is your reality, it's going to be tough for you. If earth is your only reality, if you don't have anything you are hoping for beyond this, life's going to be tough. Verse 8, no matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Never satisfied, never content. Number 3, life seems unfulfilled. Life seems unfulfilled. Have you ever felt unfulfilled? Have you ever felt like, what does it really matter? What does it really matter? It all seems so unfulfilled. I work so hard. I spin my wheels. I feel weary. Everything feels meaningless. I just feel unfulfilled. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content with where I'm at. I just feel unfulfilled. See, Solomon had that. Solomon, that was one of Solomon's key symptoms. He didn't feel fulfilled. He had everything. Everything you could have on paper, and yet he felt unfulfilled. What was his mistake? He was too busy focusing on the stuff under the sun. The stuff that didn't matter. The stuff that wasn't eternal. The stuff that was temporal. The stuff that would fade away one day. He spent all of his time chasing the stuff under the sun, and it left him unfulfilled. See, if earth is your only hope, if earth is your only reality, God help you. You know, and by the way, God sometimes will work out things on earth. God will bless you on earth. God will prosper you at times on earth, but you will have problems, you will have trials, and you cannot allow the stuff under the sun to be your only hope and your only reality. You know, you study the book of Revelations, and I think so many times in our modern world, in our modern minds, we miss the point of the book of Revelations. So we look at the book of Revelations, we want to get all the mystery and all the end times prophecy and what does it all mean and the nine toes of the beast and the 10 eyeballs and the 8 crowns and what does it all mean? But the reality, what you got to understand about Revelations is it was written for one group of people at one specific time. And when you understand that, it's so much easier to read it because the book of Revelations really is a book of hope. That's all it was, is a book of hope. Why? What was the group it was written for? It was written for the early church. It wasn't written for us in our modern world. The book of Revelations was written for the early church for a specific time. Why? Because they were about to go through the most unbelievable torture, the most unbelievable persecution, the most unbelievable suffering. They were going to be sawn into. They were going to be torn apart by lions and gladiators, lit on fire, disemboweled, hung up on the streets, lit on fire as streetlights. I mean, these Christians were about to go through so much suffering and pain. And we always know that persecution builds the church. Persecution grows the church. But technically speaking, how does that happen? Well, if you study history, you'll find out it was the way they died. The way the early Christians died. They didn't die like normal human beings. They're being tortured. They're being killed in unimaginable ways. And the entire time, they're singing worship songs. They're forgiving the people torturing them. That's not the way normal humans die. Normal people die begging for mercy, screaming for their life. And yet these Christians going through the most unbelievable suffering that most of us in this room will never imagine in our lifetime. And they're doing it singing worship songs. Why? Because of the book of Revelations. They realize that all of this life, all of this earth, all of this under the sun was nothing compared to what's coming. Nothing compared to our eternal hope, our eternal focus. Nothing compared to our future. You see, death is just a doorway to your future. Because your future isn't here. If you are a born-again believer, this earth is just a season. It is just a time. And having an eternal focus doesn't give you the excuse to bail out on life's responsibility or become apathetic. It actually will challenge you to work harder about life on the things that matter. Now let's contrast this, because this is the prayer that I want to get every one of you to. Successful people know how to pray this prayer. Lord, keep my eyes focused on things that are eternal. Keep me focused on that which is eternal. So let's contrast Solomon to the Apostle Paul, because on paper, Solomon had everything going on. Everything was perfect in his life. On paper, he had it all. Paul, he's got this rough life. I mean, Paul had it rough. I mean, you go to 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 11, you look at all the stuff that Paul went through. He says, I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder, been in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. I mean, they did that to Jesus once and he almost died. Paul went through it 5 times. 5 times, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and I'm not talking about what you're saying, with rocks. I mean, some of you are looking out there thinking, well, at least he got a little bit of relief. No, 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 stoned with rocks. Paul had a rough life. Paul was not Solomon. He wasn't privileged. He didn't grow up with a silver spoon. Paul had it tough. And look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. See, you could be going through suffering, and yet your spirit is being renewed. You're coming to life. You could be going through financial challenges. You can be going through tough times. You could be going through family issues, and yet your spirit being renewed in the middle of challenges. Then Paul says, for our present troubles are small. No, no, that's not true. That is not true. Paul's troubles were not small. I mean, how can the Apostle Paul say our troubles are small? I mean, the guy's being shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, whipped, persecuted. I'm willing to say none of the troubles you've experienced in life compete with what Paul went through. And yet Paul says our troubles are small and won't last very long. Now listen, this is the key. This is why Paul can say that. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them. They produce for us a glory that out. Let me give you a secret to life. This is a secret to life you need to get. Don't try to solve your problems. Outweigh your problems. Did you catch me? Don't try to solve the problems of your life. Try to outweigh the problems of your life. See, if you have something far greater than the problems that you're going through, if you have something far greater than the suffering and the challenges and the trials and the problems, if you get something to outweigh your problems, then your problems seem small. Your problems seem minor. They don't seem to last very long if you have something that is bigger that outweighs all of your problems. See, Paul had that eternal focus. Paul realized that, yes, you may destroy my body, you may whip me, you may beat me, you may starve me, you may throw me in dungeon cells, you may put me through hell, but I've got something that outweighs all of this. I've got something bigger than all of this. So we don't look at our troubles, we can see now. Now, this is the prayer I want you to get. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. What was Paul saying? Keep an eternal focus. Keep an eternal focus. Don't look at what can be seen. Look at what can't be seen. Because if you look at what can't be seen, then those problems and those challenges don't seem as big anymore, because you begin to outweigh those problems, because what you can't see becomes bigger than what you can see. Now let's get practical real quick. We got about 5 minutes, and I want to go through practically, how do we keep an eternal focus? Because there's one thing to be encouraged, there's one thing to agree, but how do we practically live this out? Number one, pray. In your notes, pray. And I know a lot of you are saying, well, you didn't need to tell me that. I mean, I don't need to write that one down. I kind of got that. I don't think you do. I think a lot of people got a huge misconception about what prayer is. See, we think prayer is downloading to God a whole bunch of problems and a whole bunch of what's going on and giving God a whole bunch of advice on how God should be doing things, like God's up in heaven saying, you know, I never thought about that. I'm going to write that down. That's good. See, I think that's what a lot of people think prayer is. No, prayer, now listen to this. Prayer is the process where heaven becomes your reality. Prayer is the process where heaven becomes your reality. Have you ever noticed how the beginning of most of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are radically different from the end? I mean, David would start writing Psalms. Why is everyone trying to kill me? My enemies are surrounded. God, kill my enemies. Destroy them. Smite them dead. I mean, the beginning of the book of Psalms, each psalm always starts out, you know, almost all of them start out with David in trouble, David crying for help, David, you know, I'm being persecuted, I'm suffering, God, why are you forsaking me? Why are you abandoned? But then when you get to the end of the psalm, it's always, but I will trust in you. I will put my hope in you. I will stand strong in you. I will yet praise you no matter what I'm going through. What's going on? It was the process of prayer. See, what David was doing through that psalm, what David was doing through that process is let heaven become his reality. See, he started with an earthly reality at the beginning of the psalm, but by the time he got to the end of the psalm, he had a heavenly reality. Because he wasn't trying to bring God down to his level, he was allowing God to bring him up to God's level. And that's the power of prayer. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ. See, don't try to pray and bring God down to your level. Let God raise you to that new life in Christ. See, we want God to come down, but God wants us to go up. Now, that was good. You should have said amen right there. I'm just going to give you one more chance this morning. We want God to come down, but God wants us to go up. There you go. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, Paul says, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Number two, serve. Serve. See, I'm convinced so many people are so focused on earthly stuff because they don't have anything beyond themselves. They don't have anything to serve beyond themselves. Have you ever noticed why the biggest fights you get in marriage are always on the way to church? I mean, my wife and I noticed that this semester we're leading a marriage life group, trying to help people have healthy marriages, and we'll fight all the way to life group. You know, like, we're sitting here thinking, okay, we got to go into the life group. They're laughing because they see us every week. We got to go into this life group and act like we got our marriage. You know, but what happens is we've got something beyond ourselves to live for, so we've got a reason to work it out. See, we have sometimes church, heaven, this eternal perspective, helping people, serving other people, us being life group leaders is what gives us the motivation to work out our own issues. I don't know how many Saturday nights we'll get in a fight and we'll just, honey, we got to work this out because I got to preach tomorrow. I can't get up in front of the church like this. We've got to work this out. And sometimes having that ability to serve, being needed, doing something, getting involved, going to church 401 today, I love that plug, helps you keep that eternal focus so that you realize you've got something to work things out for. There's a reason to work out your issues in marriage. There's a reason to work out your issues in life because you're doing something beyond yourself. Serve. Serve. Make a difference. Number three, give. Give. And I'm not talking about tithing. Tithing isn't even giving. That's just returning back to God what is His. I'm talking about giving. Give your life. Give your time. Give your energy. Give your encouragement. Give your love. Give your generosity to others. Make a difference in people's life. One of the things we're doing now, if I can have my ushers start handing these out, is I want to give you a chance to live out this message this week. We got the cards, Alicia? Let's start handing them out to everyone. These little cards, it just says something extra to show you that God loves you. See, what I want you to do this week is next time you're at Starbucks or McDonald's or wherever you're at, just pay for the person behind you and give them a card. Give the card to the cashier at the drive-thru and say, I want to pay for the person behind me. Can you give them this card? Why? Because you're able to give and make a difference in someone's life. Something a little extra to show you that God loves you. One of our church coaches that's kind of mentoring and helping us, he ran this program in his church, and he told me a story, and this is what inspired me to do it. He had a lady write a letter to the church. She said, you know, Pastor, I was on my way home to commit suicide, and on my way home, I stopped at Slotsky's to get a sandwich. Now, I mean, if you're going to get a last meal, I don't think Slotsky's is where I would stop for my last meal. But whatever. And somebody in line in front of her paid for her meal, gave the card to the cashier, and had the cashier give it to her, and it so changed her life. She, you know, I bet if the person found out what that card meant, she probably thought that was probably the best $5 I've ever spent in my life, saving somebody's life. Give, make a difference. Make a difference. Take some of these this week and just go out and bless somebody, give to somebody, love somebody, mow somebody's yard, give them a card, do something for somebody, but give, have that eternal perspective. And then the last thing I want to talk about is share Christ. Share Christ. There is nothing that will keep you more focused on heaven than sharing Christ. Sharing the hope that we have. That we realize this life isn't all there is. There is so much more, and we don't want to go to heaven by ourselves. I want to bring as many people as possible with me to heaven. Always looking for that. You know, one of the greatest places to share Christ that I found is on the golf course. You know, you go out, you know, play golf with your buddy. They always put you in the foursomes. You got a couple guys you don't know. And it's usually about the fourth hole. The fourth hole when the question finally comes up, what do you do? After the first three holes of every swear word and every, you know, cussing and dirty jokes. And then the fourth hole, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. It's one of the funniest reactions I've ever seen. Like, please, you don't have to change your language for me. I can handle it. It's okay. But it's always funny. I remember a few months ago, man, I think it was about last year, actually, we're out playing golf, and we're playing in this foursome, and this guy's like, what are you doing? I'm a pastor. He's like, well, I don't like Christians. I said, well, me neither. And he looked at me like, what do you mean? He's like, you know, I knew the type of people he was talking about. You know, I grew up with those type of Christians, the ones that he are describing. And it gave me a chance to say, you know, listen, what you saw, what you experienced, that's not true Christianity. That's really not people who represent Jesus Christ well. Let me share with you what real Christianity looks like and what it's really all about. See, there's nothing more powerful to keep that eternal focus than sharing Christ with somebody. Sharing Christ at work, sharing Christ with your neighbor, sharing Christ in your community, sharing Christ on the golf course, sharing Christ at Starbucks. There is nothing more powerful in life than having the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with somebody. Because it's heaven or hell. It's life or death. You know, it literally is life or death, whether they accept him or not. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. I'm I'm going to ask you today. I know there's probably a lot of you today that are struggling to keep an eternal perspective, struggling for an eternal focus. You've got problems that you've allowed to become bigger than God. And what that eternal focus does, what that process of prayer does, is it allows God to become bigger than your problem. See, that's what worship is all about. When we worship God, when we say, God, you are awesome. God, you are wonderful. God, you are mighty. You're changing your perspective when you worship. See, before you worship, a lot of times you're saying, you may not be saying this verbally, but subconsciously you're saying, oh, my problem is mighty. My problem is great. My problem is huge. My problem is awesome. This trial is huge. And what you do is you spend all that time worshiping your problem. Telling your problem how big you are. Telling your problem how mighty you are. Telling your problem how great you are. And yet, you're supposed to worship God, not your problem. And the power of worship, the power of that prayer process is that when you worship God, when you tell God how awesome He is, and you allow that eternal focus to take place in your life, and you begin to see how big God is, the problems you're dealing with, the trials you're dealing with, begin to shrink because your God begins to outweigh the problems you deal with. And so for some of you, you need that eternal focus this morning. And then there may be some of you today that are visiting, or maybe been in church for a while, but you've never made a decision to put God first. And before we close, I want to just give you an opportunity this morning to put God first, to say, God, I want you to be number one in my life. I want you to be number one in my life. I want you to be in first place. I want you to be everything. So if that's you this morning, God's not number one in your life. God's not the most important thing in your life. You've got other things that are bigger than your God right now, and you want God to be number one in your life. Maybe for the very first time, maybe this is the day you become a Christian. Maybe this is the day that you say yes to God and you begin to follow Jesus Christ. Or maybe you just need to refocus today or rededicate today or just get your life back in order, because right now God's not the biggest thing in your life. God's not number one in your life. There are other things that you have allowed to become bigger and more important than God. And it may be problems, it may be challenges, but whatever it is, you've allowed it to get bigger than God in your life. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to pray for those of you that need to make a decision this morning to make God number one. If that's you and no one looking around, I want you to raise your hand right now. Raise your hand.